This is 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to go from verse 20 through to 40. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelieve, will they not say they're out of their minds? But if all prophesy and all unbelievers or uninformed persons come in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep in silent the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says. And if you want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God originate from you? Or is it with you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Amen. Abba, Father, Lord. Lord, let us keep focused this morning on Jesus. That the fact is, these churches, which Paul writes about, are governed by Jesus, who is the head. Abba, Father, clear our minds this morning. Clear our minds from distractions and keep us focused on the words which are spoken. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified in this congregation, which is yours. We are your people. We are all brethren. In Jesus' name we ask. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Remember that Paul is not just a pastor, not just an apostle, but he's a brother. And these words of instructions that he's given to the church are, in a sense, a big kind of brotherly love. They're spoken words of authority, but they are in love. Just as the master instructed, love one another as I have loved you. And God has started a work in Corinth, and Paul is working on them. Just as the potter shapes the clay, Paul is involved in the shaping and moulding process of this body of believers. He's shaping them into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, God must rule in his house. Jesus is the head of his church, and if he's not the head, then someone else will come in and take that authority, which belongs solely to Jesus. If successful, then one thing is for sure, confusion will come to that house. How do we avoid this? Submit to God. And Paul here is laying down a pattern of conduct for the church as they seek to move into maturity while operating in the spirituals, which is God has given them for edification, as they all seek to excel. So I'm really going to be going through this pretty much verse by verse. So stay with me on some of this. Some of this stuff is a little bit technical, but again, through God's grace, we will get through it. Now, let's look how he starts. Verse 20 says, "Brethren, do not be as children in understanding, however in malice, but in understanding be mature." See, he starts off immediately, "Brethren." It's a reminder of Paul's affection to this church, which he's poured in so much time, so much effort, so much sweat and tears, and fellowship. He spent time with these in fellowship. But as he's seeking to rebuke them or correct them, he first of all starts by saying, "Brethren." And we all must remember this, especially now, even more so back in the day, because there's more churches now, there's more professing Christians. But there's one thing we must all remember, is that we're all brethren. I don't always see that love when we meet people of different churches. We try and suss them out, don't we? You know, first of all, which Bible do you read? And then second, which church do you go to? We try and figure out their theology, rather than, first of all, acknowledging the fact these have been bought. These have been bought at a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus. And that's how we should see brethren. Whether their doctrine is a little bit off or it's different to yours or whatever it is, before anything, we must see that these are someone that Christ has invested in. We have an individual relationship with Jesus, and we also have a corporate one. And this is what Paul is speaking to the Corinthians here about, your corporate conduct when you come together. Paul instructs them to be as children. But in malice, that's evil, we should be as babes. When there is evil, when there is slander, even in the churches, we are to be as babes. This is why we cry out, "Abba, Father, help. I don't know what's going on here." We shouldn't rely on our own understanding in these matters, but be innocent. Be as babes. And it's God who's going to deliver us from evil. He said that he will deliver us from evil, therefore he will deliver us from evil. But one of the characteristics of a child is to prefer the amusing to the useful. And in this case, with the Corinthians, tongues. And not just the Corinthians, but many churches today, when they experience spiritual gifts, they immediately put their Bibles down. Not all churches, but many put their Bibles down and just go with the experiential. They're just going to go with the gifts and just see where the Spirit leads them, without the authority which comes with it. And this is why so many churches end up in error, and why so many want to keep away from the gifts, be it prophecy or the spiritual gifts, which we're commanded to actually move in. Paul speaks about this: pursue, love, and desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift that you may prophesy. So we are commanded to do these things. These gifts are not toys, but tools. There's a reason why we have them. And they're not to be played with. We're also not to use them to manipulate others into our way of thinking or into our way of theology or way of understanding or seeing God. Or also treating others who don't want to move in the gifts or don't have an understanding of the gifts or afraid of the gifts, to look at them lesser. And this happens here with the Corinthians as well. They look at other churches in a way they're kind of less spiritual than us, because they don't have the gifts. But the tools are the gifts that we need to help build up the church. And while the church is still under construction, there's building to be done. But Paul says, do not be children in understanding, but be mature. So there's a maturity that has to come with this, and a responsibility. For those who have a spiritual gift, there's a responsibility that comes with it. I myself have moved in these spiritual gifts, and you soon realise what you're dealing with, or should I say, who you are dealing with. First of all, you're dealing with God. And then you are dealing with the children of God. If you don't see that as some kind of responsibility, then you really are as a child. So all things must be done for edification. Verse 21, it is written in the law, with men of other tongues and of other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now Paul here is paraphrasing from the prophet Isaiah, which I was reading about earlier. The prophet Isaiah is speaking about the Israelites' unwillingness to take heed to the prophets. They're not taking heed to the warnings of the prophets. Remember, Jesus is a prophet. Yes, he is king. Yes, he is Lord. He is Savior. He is God, but he's also a prophet. And with this comes warning. There's many prophetic words, not just in the Olivet Discourse, but throughout Scripture, about warnings of deceptions in the end times. You say, well, when is the end times? Now. But everyone keeps saying this, but it's been the end times for 2,000 years, in effect. Wherever there's a church, there is an end time. And we should always be concerned and keeping our eyes peeled with the discernment we have, the spirit of discernment in the Word of God. Seeing what's going on around us right now. This dear brother here is praying about revival in England. Yeah, we need revival. We need revival at this time. For this group of Israelites, in failing to take heed to the warning, the Israelites were taken captive by those of strange speech, a strange tongues. In this case, historically, it was the Assyrians. The Lord's taken them captive, the Israelites, to Assyria. And the Lord said, well, maybe they'll listen to me now. It's just rather unfortunate that people call upon the Lord when they're in their desperate stage. I think it's a wonderful thing to praise the Lord when things are going good as well. I mean, we always do it, but when we get to this desperate stage, I was praying recently for something, things that happened in my life, and I was, I don't know if I was praying faithfully, well, I was praying faithfully, but it was a bit dry, it was a bit lame, it was a bit religious. And then in the afternoon, I made my lunch and I started thanking God for my lunch, my food, for my provisions, and then the Holy Spirit comes in. Because I was glorifying Jesus, I was kind of lifting myself up too high before. When I started glorifying Jesus for the food that I have, for the provision that I've had for the day, the Holy Spirit says, oh, James is praising Jesus, now I'm going to come and speak to him. And he doesn't mind where it comes, where Jesus is glorified. It could be in a prison, or it could be in my kitchen when I'm having pita bread and hummus. It doesn't really matter. But where Jesus is being lifted up, the Holy Spirit is there also. Now, looking at this prophetically, what is Paul indicating here? It could be that Paul is giving a warning to those who will not be subject to the words of the prophet, will be led away by words they do not understand. Unintelligible words. That this would very much speak about churches which have gone off peak, I would say. Ones who have put down the warnings of the prophets and gone off on the spiritual without discernment. In a sense, they've been captivated by the phenomena of the supernatural. And they've been led away to a very strange place. And I've met some very strange Christians who have some very strange ideas. Tend to be in Jerusalem, I don't know why. They get a bit more spiritual out there for some reason. And they end up basically in hospital. They have a hospital. Do you know this? They have a hospital ward in Jerusalem where people have just been overcome by spirituality. And literally you have a doctor go around with a clipboard. So who are you? I'm King David. I've got another King David. And who are you? I'm Jesus. That's another Jesus. And this is what happens if people get carried away. They have a whole war dedicated to this. So we need the discernment of the written word. See, Paul states, if you look with me in verse 32, Paul states that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The Greek reads like this, spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. See, prophecy means a divine illumination. But it's always subject to the prophets, or it's always under the prophet's control. So if anyone says, well, I don't know why I did it, it's the Holy Spirit moved in and it caused me to cause this disruption in the church. This is not right. God is a God of order. That's what the scripture is saying. And I've seen this often, where people have even turned up at other people's churches to rebuke them. How can you do that? You're not even under the authority of that church. And they've gone in and said, well, the Holy Spirit made me do it. Really? We need to be very alert by these things. But if God does choose to speak through a prophet, there will be peace. There'll always be peace. You may not like it, but there'll always be peace if you are in God's will. Because there's good order in God's house. Now Paul continues with his instruction. Look with me in verse 22, please. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for the unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Again, a bit technical here. A sign for who? Paul says, unbelievers. Now, how is this possible? If we look in verse 23, it says, unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? A contradiction? Let's read verse 23 very carefully, the one that follows it. This is, again, the importance of reading Scripture in context, okay? I have many different translations of the Bible, and I read this. One I like very much. I got out the other day, remained nameless. And I was like, okay, this seems a bit funny. And quite deliberately, it was the opposite to what this Bible says. It was the complete opposite. So I checked out this particular version of the Bible and said, what's going on here? And the translator of the Bible said, Paul made a mistake. He got it wrong way around. So he changed it in his Bible, in his translation, completely the opposite way. This is extremely dangerous. We don't start tampering with the Word of God to suit us, but we delve into Scripture to understand what it's trying to tell us, if only we can open our ears and read carefully. So read with me in verse 23. It says, therefore, if the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in the midst, and there come in those who are uninformed and unbelievers, will they not say you're out of your mind? See, this is the difference. And I would say, absolutely. If someone came in here and everyone was speaking in tongues and prophesied, they would say you're out of your mind, indeed. But if tongues are to be subject to the pattern laid down by Paul in verse 40, which is, let all things be done decently and in order, then indeed there can be a sign God is at work in that place. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where at the time of Pentecost, where people were speaking in tongues. The believers had gathered there at that time, and everyone heard them, the diaspora of Jerusalem had come there, proselytes as well as Jews and Arabs and so forth. Believers had come there to worship, and they heard everyone praising God in their own language. But immediately someone's like, oh, they're all drunk. They must all be drunk. That can't be right. But then it takes Peter to stand up and bring him back to Scripture. He takes him back to the book of Joel. He said, no, this is prophecy. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. That's how you heard them in your own tongue. This is what Joel was talking about here. And it has come to fruition. See, there is a time when prophecy is fulfilled. Okay? So we always look back and say, oh, when's it going to come? And maybe there's a time. There was a time when Jesus was prophesied that he will come, the Messiah. And he did come. And there's going to be a time when Jesus, again as a prophet, said that this temple will be destroyed. And it was destroyed. And there's going to be a time when Jesus said, my name will be lifted up, and his name will be lifted up. There's going to be a time when they say, blessed is the man who comes. What was it? Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And there will be a time. Why? Because Jesus said it. And as Jesus as a prophet is infallible, it will come to pass. But in a modern context, this interesting story that I want to share with you. It's in the 1950s in London, and there was a gentleman who was invited to a church in London, a small gathering, and it was very, I would say, evangelical conservative, and he sat down, and people were worshipping God, and then someone spoke in an unknown tongue at the back, and it was a young lady who had invited him to the gathering. And he sort of touched the lady and went, why is that man speaking about me? and all the things that I've done. She's like, what are you talking about? He's speaking in tongues. He said, no, he's speaking Welsh. He said, what? He's speaking Welsh, and he's saying, all the things that I've done, I'm a bit embarrassed. Why is he exposing me like this? And she said, okay, then. She told the minister, and they got the man out the back, and it took about 10 to 15 minutes to promise this young man who'd come to visit that this man doesn't know Welsh. He just doesn't know Welsh. And after that, he was convinced. He was convicted for what happened. And he became a believer. He became a believer. In fact, he ended up marrying the lady who took him to church. So that's not a bad thing. That's wisdom for you as well. Verse 24 says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all, and he's convinced by all, and he's convicted by all. So there's a difference here. Verse 22 says, prophesying, not prophecy. So prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So the one who gives the prophecy is to be a Christian, not a non-Christian. You can't have someone just coming in and prophesying from whoever. Are you a believer? Do you profess Christ? Are you baptized? Are you born again? You can't just have anyone come in and do this. This is what Paul is talking about. If all have the ability to prophesy, do so. And that's what he's saying there. Pursue love and be zealous for the spirituals, especially that you may prophesy. So this is the case. In the case of the Welsh man, he came in, somebody prophesied, and he heard in his own language all the things he'd done. How is this possible? How is it that you can have a word from the Lord? You can't just make this thing up. And the Welsh man was convicted. And verse 25 would be the answer to what happened. He said, and the secret things of his heart were revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. He was convicted. He was convinced that God was at work in the place where he visited. And he had no other explanation. He heard the gospel that day. God revealed that he knew he was there that day. What are you going to do about it? He fell down on his face, worshipped God, and came into eternal salvation in Jesus. And he got the girl as well. Now, Paul is asking a question here, so we don't want to be reading this too religiously. In verse 26, it says this. He said, how is it then, brethren? How's your church? How is it? When you come together, each of you has a psalm, each a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. How is it then, brethren? And Paul is asking a question with a smile on his face. Now, how is your church? How is your fellowship? Tell me about it. Tell me what's going on in your church. And this really gives us a glimpse into the early church, to the early gatherings, what took place with the early worshippers. Yes, they've all come together. They've all come together for worship. And another word that we use is fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. Koinonia means having things in common or sharing together. This was taken from a secular word of the day. Koinos means common. When Peter was asked to go to Cornelius' house, he said, I've never eaten anything common. And that's that word, koinos. So this word fellowship literally means sharing together. So they join together in communion to share Jesus. Now this is really key, okay, about their coming together. See, there's one thing being called out of Egypt, there's another thing ending up in Canaan, okay? We've all been called out of Egypt as believers, but we need to enter into Canaan. See, many Israelites were called out of Egypt. Not many of them got into Canaan. It would make an interesting study. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is what we've been called, into fellowship with Jesus. Into the eternal Godhead. We're called into fellowship. This is the main thing of us being called out of the world and into fellowship. We are called out to worship God. And as so, we are to glorify him. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do we do all to the glory of God? Do I serve tables to the glory of Jesus Christ with all their demands on a Friday night, up 2 flights of stairs, when the lady says, can I have some mayonnaise for my chips? Am I doing that to the glory of God? Are my knees doing this to the glory of God? But this is what the word is saying. We must do all things to the glory of God. And he will be glorified through this, you see. I served someone a couple of weeks ago. And no, I didn't. I stopped someone a couple of weeks ago who was looking at the menu. And I gave him the gospel. I gave him a menu as well. But he got the gospel and he came back 2 weeks later. And now he wants to come visit the fellowship. And he came back with his wife, had a meal. And they're going to be coming to visit us. He's a professor, an Indian chap from Oxford. He speaks about 5 or 6 languages. He said, there's something different about you. This other religious stuff, I'm not so sure. But I think I'll come and visit you. And his wife said, we're coming. So I think they're coming. So we look forward to that. So whenever you come together, says Paul, be ready to contribute something. Every one of us should come today to contribute something. And it's so marvellous when I was looking at this in its historical context. It speaks, you know, we can sometimes read this very religiously, contribute a psalm. Okay, people did bring the Psalms of David. But I want to encourage anybody here, if you've got a song on your heart, write it down. Write some music to it. This is one of the things Brother Mike exhorted me to when he first met me. You're a guitarist, write a song. So you have a song. The early church used to bring little songs, I don't know, on some kind of lute instrument. And they'd bring a little song to glorify God. This was the simplicity of the early church. And this is your own composition. Why not? Why not do this to the glory of God? It also says to bring a teaching, a word of instruction, or a tongue. But if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be 2 or 3 at the most. Each in turn, let one interpret. Okay, there's order. There's order in the church. If you can operate in this, let it be in order. Paul goes on, verse 23. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. And let him be subject himself and to God. See, we have instruction. There's no need to panic. But people panic when it comes to the supernatural. There's no need to panic. The one thing is to stay in the Word of God for instruction. And not to just go off on one. This is a time when we're going to need discernment when you move in this. But God will be glorified through these spiritual gifts. He always has been. In my life, when people have spoken into my life, it's incredible how he works. He goes on, what if someone has a revelation, has an interpretation? Paul says in verse 29, let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others judge. See, this is the danger. How do we judge? I want to give a very short outline here, just a few verses. You can turn with me, please, to 1 John. Chapter 4. It's just an outline about the big basics, okay? And I will say very relevant to our times. So 1 John chapter 4. This is one thing, okay? So 1 John chapter 4. Let's look at a few of the verses. Verse 2 says, but this you know, the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You see, at the time, there's many people saying that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. That he was a ghost or a spirit. There's Gnostics and so forth. And even cults around today are saying a similar thing. Well, did he come in the flesh? The Bible says, anyone speaks of this, it's not of God. Verse 3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. No, don't get too hung up on this word Antichrist, okay? Is of the spirit of Antichrist. Meaning, anti means against, and then in replace of. So first of all, it's against this truth, but it always has to replace it with something. Any cult that denies Jesus of these things, they have to replace it with something else. So it's effectively anti-Messiah, which you have heard is coming, and now is already in the world. So this is first century Christianity. John's saying it's already here. So if we're all waiting for the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist is very much at work right now in our time. Verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children." See? So good to be a child, little children, and overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Are we aware of that? The spirit of God that lives in you is greater than the spirits which are operating in this world. As I said earlier, Jesus has overcome the world. So be of good cheer. Skip over to verse 15. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." Okay, it's pretty straightforward. If you don't say Jesus is the Son of God, okay, the Spirit of God is not dwelling in you. Just go to chapter 2. I'll give you a couple in chapter 2 as well. So, yeah, chapter 2, verse 22 said, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Question. He's Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. This is a big one. If someone denies the Father and Son relationship, he's Antichrist. "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." There we are. There's some very simple instructions there. Yep, that we can refine these things, but I think if you applied that to many of the spirits at work in our time, that should clear a lot of those problems up. I'm just going to read from verse 30. "But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." So it's all about learning and encouragement. Nothing else, nothing too weird, nothing too strange which people get concerned about. "And the spirits of the prophets are subjects of the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You see, all of these things which we've been covering in through these spiritual gifts, the spirituals, which Paul is talking and writing to the Corinthians, songs, teaching, tongues, revelation, prophecy, interpretation, are all means. Okay? They're all means to an end. Okay? If there's no end result, they are meaningless. They are clanging cymbals. And this is what happens. People can get obsessed with the means. And that can be anything, not just on the supernatural. That could be the worship music. That could be the teaching. You know, I can get carried away with teaching at home, studying there all day long. But these are means. Where is it getting me? Where is it that getting me? Interpretations. Again, these are all means. See, churches throughout the ages have all got caught up in the means. And you don't have to go to Jerusalem to see that. You can just walk around Cambridge. There are hundreds of churches in Cambridge. And they're just means. And they're doing the means things, and they're doing the, I don't know what it may be, getting the altar ready, I don't know, getting the worship stuff ready, writing books, having meetings. But where's it getting you? See, the end result of all what we do should always be fellowship. Should always be about Jesus. Always pointing to Jesus. There is an end result. You see, this is the importance of fellowship. That through the preaching of the gospel, we are called into, out of the world, and into fellowship with Jesus Christ. All of those things. And I think when you sometimes speak with people who are quite happy to talk on religious terms, ask them, "How's your prayer life? Tell me about Jesus." And you see them get embarrassed pretty quick, because it exposes something very personal. So Jesus is a person. Therefore, he's personable. And he wants to know you personally. I'm talking to a man of a different faith this week to see if his God is personable. And by all the sounds of it, he's not very personable. And you can't get to know this particular God that he's talking about. That's a concern. Jesus is fully interested in you as an individual, your individual worship and your corporate worship. He wants to be in the center of it. He is the one heading it up. He's the head of his church. But Paul would go on to say, let all things be done for edification. Okay, I'm going to read this section in verse 34. Thank you, Jerry, for leaving me this one to deal with. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in churches. There are hundreds of views on this. Okay. Now, the most commonly held view is that in Corinth at the time, there was some form of disruption going on. And the Greek verb for speak is lalio, which in classical usage means to chatter in the churches, gossiping in the churches. And this is during services. Now, if this is anything like a synagogue service, which is what it doesn't have to be, but even in Greek culture then, it was quite common to separate men and women. And they'd be asking their husbands across the service, what does that mean? What does that mean? I don't understand that. And this is what Paul is saying here. There's many interpretations, but this seems to be the most plausible one. And this is actually quite common, especially if you travel in the East. This still happens, especially in India. There's still male and female separation. And you can read more into it if you like, but this seems to be what's going on in here. You see, to say that women are not meant to speak at all in churches, that means not to pray, that means not to sing, that would mean not to prophesy. See, Paul is already talking about prophesying, when women prophesy. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. How is that possible if they can't speak in the church? Therefore, wait till you get home to ask your husband what Paul is saying. There's obviously a problem going on at Corinth. Because it's shameful. Yeah, I think it is shameful. I've been to many church services and people chatting through the whole thing. Or texting in the modern day. They're texting when the word of God is going forth or during worship. I put my hand up. I've been guilty of doing it. So I say at first I've been guilty of doing it. And it's shameful where people have gathered together to worship Jesus. And Paul is dealing with this with sarcasm. Verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached? See, with all the blessings that Corinth had, with all its problems as well, with all the blessings, so we're getting a little bit puffed up. We are the central church. Again, this is probably more meaningful now than it was then with so many other churches. See, but the difference was, back in those days, you see what those letters that Paul's writing there? If you were thrown out of that church, you're out of the church. If you're thrown out of the church in Corinth, you're out of the church. This is a big problem. Today, if you don't like it, you can leave and you can go to another church where it suits you, or the theology suits you, or where you can sit at the back and hide and not participate. And this is one of the dangers, not only of big churches, but of churches where there's the ordained minister and everyone else is the laity. Hate this term. It makes you sound like lame people, doesn't it? You are the laity. That's not fellowship, is it? How can you fellowship if you can't talk to one another? I remember one minister commenting that you get better fellowship in a prison than most churches. And I think he's right. And his point of that was you can never fellowship with the back of somebody's head. You see, traditionally, all our churches are facing this way. You've got the pulpit up on there. And I understand this historically. But people are not involved. And when somebody asks, you know, to come in, oh, James, I'd like to hear you speak, or I'd like to hear Jerry speak, or, I say, well, okay, that's good, that's the teaching, but enjoy the fellowship at the end. Not just the brownies and teas and coffee, but go and chat with people. Well, what will I find? You'll find people who are sold out for Jesus, people who love Jesus. This is the reason why we are gathered here this morning. Then Paul goes on with this instruction, verse 37, it says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write are commandments of the Lord. The point is, those who have spiritual gifts are not a law unto themselves, but are to conform to the law of Christ, revealed by the Apostle Paul. And if not, let him be ignorant. Verse 38, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Let him not be known. And you will find this with many modern-day prophets
what I call them bedroom prophets on YouTube who sit there and proclaim stuff to the world via the internet. You see, they're not subject to the authority of any church, but they have become a law unto themselves. And you generally find they have nothing positive to say. It's all doom and gloom. Okay? And they've become that doom and gloom prophet. Right? I'm the next John the Baptist. Prepare to lose your head if that's what you want. Okay? But he was subject to authority, was he not? See, the interesting thing is this, with someone like John the Baptist, yes, he was a man out in the wilderness, but no one would be bothered about anyone out in the wilderness unless he had authority. He was a Levite, he was a priest, and the Pharisees and Sadducees of the day knew he was. Otherwise, they wouldn't have bothered going out to him. That's why they asked him, "Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ?" Because they knew he had true authority. His father was a priest before him. They're of the Levites. So, you are not above authority. Verse 39 says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid speaking with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order." Done decently in the church. Done respectfully in the church. Done love in the church. I love going to visit other churches, but I also love coming back to this one. It's a bit like coming home after holiday. Holidays are nice, but it's also nice getting back home, isn't it? But to see the similarities, you know when the Spirit of God is at work in that place. By the way they greet you, by the way they don't judge you, by the way they don't ask you if you read the King James Version Bible, by the way they love you, the way they sit and have a meal with you. And Paul said, when you visit these brethren, remember you are that. You are brethren. Whatever church you go to, remember that first and foremost. And if they're wrong, take them to Jesus. Be Jesus in that church. Be loving. Speak with people. Be respectful. And the peace and love of God will come upon that place if people are open to it. The word says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." As in all the churches of the saints. So I just want to end this in summary. Remember that we are brethren. We're all brothers and sisters. And their gifts are not toys, but they're means to an end. And it's good to seek these things. Paul is exhorting us to seek these things. But don't just seek the means. Seek the end, which is fellowship. Now, if people are in bondage or if they're tied up with something where they have no freedom in Christ, it's good to call upon the Lord. What do I do in this situation? We do it in any other situation. But let the end result be fellowship with Jesus. And remember, whatever gift you have, do all to the glory of God. All gifts. Even going down two flights of stairs to get mayonnaise. That gift, do to the glory of God. Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done decently and in order. God has order in his house. Order. Therefore, brethren, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do all to the glory of God. I love this scripture. Because I tell you what, this helps. People have asked me, should I get a piercing? Should I get a tattoo? Should I go salsa dancing? Should I go... And I always say, this text, whatever you eat or you drink, whatever you do to the glory of God. So is that a yes or no? Does it glorify God? It could. Does it glorify God? Go and pray. Go and pray about it. Why are we going to go salsa dancing with a tattoo and a piece? Just if it glorifies God, you really think that? Okay. Do all to the glory of God, because we can't give the answer to everything. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings this. This is the Holy Spirit's job. Conviction. Not condemnation, that's of the devil. Conviction. About things which glorify Jesus. Amen? Abba Father, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this day. Let us glorify you with our service unto you today, Jesus. Let all things be done to the glory of God. Lord, be with us this week.
And Lord, for anyone here who feels they've got something to offer to this church, everyone does, Lord, stir their hearts through the Holy Spirit, that they may come with a psalm, a word of knowledge, a teaching. Lord, that Jesus may be lifted up in this place. And let all these things, all of these means, not be meaningless, but be done for the end result, which is fellowship with Jesus, who is our Lord, who is our King, who is our Saviour, who is our Sustainer. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that you have indeed gone before us. Abba, Father, again, I feel stirred in my heart to pray for this nation. Yes, the sun is out, Lord, but there is darkness in this place. Lord, let us be shining lights for you, pointing back to the Son, the one who completed all things on the cross. He said, Father, it is finished. Lord, there is a finished work. There is an end. The end is the eternal fellowship with the Almighty, when we leave this realm and come home to you, Lord. Lord Jesus, may you have all honor, worship, and praise. Amen.